Let's just pray again. Holy Spirit, you're here. And we ask, as children, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're asking that you would make your presence very tangible, your manifest presence. I ask, Lord, that you would visit our hearts and our minds, our bodies as well, as we're going to look at the theme of healing and sickness. I ask, Jesus, that you would walk amongst us and even touch people sovereignly as we're sitting here in this sanctuary. I pray that you would stir in our hearts just a freshness, Lord Jesus. You know, yeah, thanks, guys. This last week, as I was in a meeting, a Zoom meeting, which are not my favorite, there was a term that started to come through my mind, and the term was Christian agnosticism. Christian agnosticism. And what I mean by that is an atheist is somebody that doesn't believe in God. An agnostic is somebody who says, yeah, you know what, I don't know for sure. Maybe there's a God, but he's probably not that involved in my life. And I found myself wondering how many of us Christians actually know what it is to engage with God, that we really, really believe he's here, that we really, it's not just a matter of putting up all our forms and our forms and our counseling programs and our preaching and teaching and books and whatnot all. Well, we'll inject a little gospel into that. And that's a form of Christian agnosticism. It's like, is God really here? Can we talk to him? Like, his presence is really filling this room. Do we believe that God is in this room? Are there other spiritual entities in this room? And I think it's wise to take authority, to focus our minds on Jesus Christ. He is alive. He's well. He reigns up in heaven. His reign is established through his people. It's called kingdom rule and kingdom reign. So let's, again, just thank God for his presence here and just invite him to impress upon our hearts his reality. So Father, again, away with our Christian agnosticism. Lord, I pray, start with me, that you would be more real to us than the very chairs we're sitting on. That's how real, that there would be such an awareness and such an engagement with your heart. Father, I pray, this is what the church needs in this hour. We want truth, we want life, we want Holy Spirit activity amongst us, and we want to know that you know us better than we know ourselves, and in you we live and move and have our being. Amen. We're in a series of sessions called Kingdom Foundations. 3 Sundays ago, we dealt with the reality of the seriousness of sin. Then the last 2 Sundays, we dealt with spiritual, like demons and demonic inroads into our lives, and so on. And that we only did 2 Sundays on that. And I thought really we should have done a 3rd Sunday. And how do we actually become warriors in prayer and in biblical engagement with the Bible, in holy living, in faith, and spiritual weaponry, all those things. I didn't actually preach a sermon on that, but we're moving on to another 2 Sundays, and we're going to deal with sickness and healing. The Bible has a lot to do with, or speaks a lot about sickness and healing, and I want to deal with that subject, not in an exhaustive way, because it's not only the Bible that teaches us about sickness and healing. When you travel around the world, you go to different churches, there's all kinds of things that we can learn from other people as they try to bring, or as they try to lock in with the kingdom of God and see that kingdom manifest amongst us. I remember a guy named John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. I think it was him, when he just got saved and he was reading his Bible, he walked up to his pastor. He says, so when are we going to get to do the stuff? Like, when are we going to get to do the stuff that's actually in the Bible? And I'm not sure if he was rebuked, but then Wimber became quite a kingdom ambassador and anointed. He died in his 60s. But I love his teaching. He teaches in a very non-sensational way. He's very conversational, greatly gifted in healing and so on, but it was very low-key. Anyway, what's not controversial, I know that the topic of sickness and healing is very controversial in the Western world. I get that. I totally get that. What's not controversial is that when Jesus ministered the kingdom for 3 years, he gave himself to much healing of people's bodies, especially as seen in the first three Gospels. It's also plain that you see the value of healing when he anointed and appointed his 12 and then his 72 to go and preach the kingdom and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But what is controversial about the subject of healing? People and believers have glaringly different views on this. And there aren't just two views. There's all kinds of views. Why do we get sick? Now, in certain churches, it's not controversial at all. For example, if you go to a church that no longer believes that there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the gifts of prophecies, tongues, interpretations, healings, miracles, those gifts are gone. They passed away at the end of the scripture. When the scripture was canonized, that's when the gifts passed away. Or when the apostolic age passed away. In other words, when all the apostles died, that's when these gifts left. I was listening to a cessationist the other day, and he said this, and I've heard this before. He says there's really only three periods of miracles. Now, I don't believe him, but this is what he says. He says the one period is the period of Moses and the miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness and so on. The second period is the period of Elijah and Elisha and all the miracles that came there. And the third period is the period of Jesus Christ and the early church. So they would say these are periods where God just intervened. He set up his kingdom with miracles, signs, and wonders. Then he lifted again. Then he came again. And a cessationist would say that those gifts are gone. I mean, you know, if you read and you go around the world, you know that this is happening all over the world. But I'm just telling you how they think. Now, when you go to a church that doesn't believe in the gifts of healing or in signs and wonders, and many of us have friends in these churches, it's not that they don't deal with sickness or they don't pray about sickness. Generally, what happens is the view is this. We live in a fallen world, and sickness is a part of our bodies. And so when somebody gets sick, when somebody gets cancer or has a serious case of arthritis, a prayer for them might go about as follows. God, we ask that your will would be accomplished, that you would be glorified in health and in sickness. Father, give the doctors wisdom and so on. So it's a, this is not controversial in these churches. And this is the way they pray. And there's some precedent for that. Even in the Bible, a man says, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing, I'll heal you. So this business of praying the will of God does have some biblical precedent. And then you go to militant charismatic churches, and for the most part, they see sickness as being a result of the devil's activity. So it's not controversial at all. You just command the sickness to leave. You come against it in the name of Jesus Christ and so on. So in these two church settings, the topic of healing is not controversial. They just all agree this is how we do it. But what happens when you come to Portage Evangelical Church and you have all kinds of people here in the mix here? People with varying views on sickness and healing. Some of you have clearly established your view and you're maybe hoping, Glenn, do not open that can of worms any more than it's already been opened in my life. And even to some extent, I get that. I get all kinds of things. But I'm still trying to look at Jesus and see what does he have to say. Now, again, welcome to Portage Evangelical Church. I am not going to force you to see things the way I do. In fact, I'm not even going to really tell you exactly what my position is. I'll tell you a little bit here and there, but I want you to wrestle. It does you no good just to take a view that I would have and then not actually know how to defend it scripturally. Well, I'll just do what the pastor says and I'll go for it. You have to wrestle this out yourself. I have, and I'm not finished yet. Let me keep going. So let's look at sickness from the scriptures. Most of us would agree that there was no sickness on earth before the fall of man. So God created the world. It was good. I believe it was perfect. There was no sickness. There was no sin. There was no temptation. until the devil came and visited Adam and Eve. And it says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, nowhere does the Bible say that Adam and Eve did not have a headache, a migraine, or a cold. No, it doesn't say that. However, when you look at the logic of God's creative power and his creative excellencies and his creative perfection, it's fair to deduce that there was no such a thing as sickness before the injection of the curse when Adam and Eve fell. So I think we're pretty much all agreed. And if you're not agreed, by all means, you wrestle, you can talk to me about it. But I personally believe there was no sickness until sin entered the world. And as a result of sin, you had the thorns and the thistles and the sicknesses and all of that. It was like a big injection into the planet. Now, with the fall of man in mind, just keep this in mind. So Adam and Eve fell, and as a result of the fall, you had sicknesses. Now, there's a number of sub-reasons why people get sick. And let me give you a few of them. We can look at genetics and our inherited biology. Certain sicknesses run in family lines. I cannot help it if my dad was born with heart problems and it's genetic, there's a genetic code and it's passed on. I may carry that gene or I may not carry that gene. Huntington's works like this. Certain cancers work like this. It's carried on in a genetic gene. Does that make sense, John? Genetic gene? It's a bit redundant, isn't it? So genetics actually carry that. So it's not your fault. You're born into a family line and you have the gene. Number two, at birth. Some people are born with an infirmity at birth or an affliction. And the Bible actually speaks about this. In John 9, Jesus has an interaction with a man born blind. Several women are barren until God opens their womb. Paralysis may also have occurred from birth because in John 5 verse 3, Jesus is dealing with a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And it's likely, we can't prove it, but it's likely he was born paralyzed and so on. It's interesting that when Philip preached in Samaria, it says this, and many people in the city were healed, many crippled and paralyzed were healed. It doesn't say many blind were healed. And it's almost like, Philip, did you have a special anointing to heal the crippled? And I believe there is such a thing as people having different anointings for healings and so on. There's other reasons for sickness as well. Man's disobedience brings about sickness, sin, the devil, the weakness of our mortal bodies, the judgment of God. You see that in the New Testament at least a couple of times. You see that in the Old Testament. The judgment of God brought sickness. But what's interesting is that Jesus put a lot of stock in healing. So what I would like to do is read for you three passages of scriptures, two from Matthew and one from Luke, and just to give you sort of the context of Jesus' ministry. So at the very beginning of the New Testament, it says in Matthew 4, verse 23 to 24. Matthew 4, verse 23 to 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. There wasn't a sickness, according to this passage, that would say, that Jesus could say, that one's beyond me. It doesn't appear that there was ever a sickness that was beyond Jesus. Now, it is true that there was a place, for example, in his hometown, he couldn't do a lot of miracles because of unbelief and so on. But it's also interesting that there isn't one case in the New Testament where a person comes to Jesus for healing that Jesus says, no, I can't. That one I can't touch. If there was, it would mess with our theology. But there is no case like that. So that's interesting. The next one is Matthew 8, verse 14 to 17. Matthew 8, 14 to 17. To me, this is maybe the most pivotal passage for me in New Testament healing. And I'll tell you why it's so pivotal for me. Matthew 8, verse 14 to 17. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And this, verse 17, is a tricky, not for me, I just see it and I believe it. Verse 17 says this: this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So Jesus, in healing the sick, it's a reaching back to the prophetic picture of Isaiah 53, where it says this: he took up our sins and our infirmities. And so see, that's what happened back in Isaiah when he dealt with our sins and our sicknesses on the cross. Now you're seeing that power activated, the very thing that was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Now, I understand that there's many pastors, many preachers and so on that would say, no, that's actually not talking about physical sicknesses. That's talking about spiritual healing. Although I don't agree with it, because it's in the context of all evening of healing, I do understand that there's many people, preachers and so on that say, no, Glenn, you can't go there. It's spiritual healing. Like I say, it's a wrestling match. Luke 7, verse 20 to 22. Luke 7, verse 20 to 22. This is also a fascinating one. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's disciples, they come to Jesus. And they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That, my friends, is an interesting statement. Jesus says, go and tell John the Baptist, there's six things that are happening. And these six things authenticate my messiahship. And Jesus goes back to Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. He says, that guy back there in Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, that's me. I am the prophetic fulfillment of that messenger. It's interesting to note that of the six things that the disciples were to go back to tell John, five of those six things have to do with the physical body. Let me repeat that. Jesus says, go and tell John that I'm healing, I'm raising the dead, I'm doing all this, oh, and I'm preaching the good news to the poor. So, five of the six things have to do with the physical body. Now, this is stunning, because Jesus put a great deal of effort into healing the sick. Evidently, this was very important to him. And as he sent out the 12 and the 72 to do kingdom work, he expected them to engage in the deliverance ministry and in the healing ministry and to preach the kingdom. This was standard fare. Jesus said, I'm here to preach the kingdom. And the scripture says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, whatever that all means, I believe it's at least safe to assume that what was important to Jesus 2,000 years ago is still important to him. I don't believe his heart posture has changed. I don't believe that what has happened on the cross has changed. That is still very, very important. And it seems dishonest to say that we follow the leadership of Jesus, we embrace his priorities, we adhere to his values, and walk in his kingdom ministry if we don't at least give some attention to the curse of sickness and the reality of healing. I'm just saying there is a contradiction there. And the Bible says in 1 John, whoever claims to be in him must walk as he walked. And we know that he was greatly concerned with the setting people free. So Jesus didn't just ignore sin. He didn't just ignore evil spirits. He didn't just ignore sickness. But he rolled up his sleeves and exercised great zeal to cast out that which was an affront to a holy, a perfect, and a healthy God. But let me just stop right there and just, some of you, this is your experience. I'm not saying I agree with you. But I am perfectly aware of some of the reasons that some Christians give for being repulsed at the healing ministry and turning away from it. You're saying, Glenn, or whoever, you don't have to say Glenn. But this thing of healing, I've seen far too much. And so here is what people will say. It's messy. It's been abused. Healers take scriptures out of context. The sick have been left as sick as ever and then made to feel guilty for their sickness. There's some that are annoyed at the whole charismatic movement. Some would say there's so much deception. There's been so much fakery. Glenn, let's just leave it alone and move on with preaching the gospel. But I can't. There's Jesus. The face of Jesus. The care and the heart posture of Jesus does not allow me to say I'm done with the healing ministry. That I can honestly tell you, that is not my heart where I'm at all. You might be, and I'm hoping that this sermon is going to at least give you some new thoughts. It's not necessarily going to change your view, but it might give you some new thoughts. I've been to a number of countries. One of them was Vietnam, and I met some preachers there. One of them was a guy named Pastor Duke. And through an interpreter, he got up. The other pastors just stayed seated. They just remained seated. But Pastor Duke was so passionate, he got up. And he told us this. He says, I have sick people coming to my house. And Pastor Duke thought that most or all sickness was of the devil. So he had a very easy formula or a very easy procedure. He says, I have sick people coming into my house, and they stay in my house, and I fast and I pray until they're healed. And so he gave us a couple of examples. So if a person had cancer, you're welcome at my house. You can stay there for a week or two, and I'm going to fast and pray until you're healed. Another guy that I met there was a guy named Pastor Bong. And again, through an interpreter, he told us about a miraculous healing in his body, where his body, either the broken ribs or a broken back, and pastors laid hands on him. His body was filled with electricity, and he was healed and so on. And he himself moved from community to community, and he met four couples. Of these four, none of these four couples could conceive. None of them could have, they were barren. So he prayed over every one of them, and all of them within a year had a baby, and then he could go and name all of those babies. But I asked him through the interpreter, I said, Pastor Bong, can you teach me something about prayer? And he said this, he says, for you to have power in prayer, you have to have a pure heart. For you to have power in prayer, you must have a pure heart. And then there's A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson, I've got many of his books. He was a tremendous man of God. He's the guy that started the Missionary Alliance. So we have an Alliance church here in town. It goes all the way back. When was A.B. Simpson born, John? You're an Alliance guy. 18-something? No, don't look it up. No, John. Pay attention. So A.B. Simpson, tremendous man of God, he started the Missionary Alliance and all the Alliance churches across the country. Even many of them would no longer necessarily agree with him, but they're still Alliance. Mennonite, same thing. But what A.B. Simpson was especially known for was that healing is included in the atonement. So A.B. Simpson would go to passages like Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8, and he would say, see, just like Jesus took our sin upon the cross, he also took our sicknesses upon the cross. And so that's one of the, he had four things that he was really known for, and that was one of them. Now, it's easy to agree with A.B. Simpson, and with me, and with everybody that sees healing in the atonement. But if you do, you have to wrestle through some theological logic that not a lot of people, or I shouldn't say not a lot, some people don't catch on to. It's been frustrating for me. I can think of two conversations with solid brothers in Christ, and I try to explain this theological logic, and it breaks down. So I'm hoping that you're going to get it. Here it is. If Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, and all of our sin is dealt with, does God still want us to live in sin? No. You already know what's coming. If Jesus took our sickness on the cross, does Jesus want us to live in sickness? Again, don't say yes or no. You've got to wrestle this theological logic out. And here's one of the ways I look at it. Are any of you without sin? Raise your hand if you're without sin. Well, why not? Jesus took your sin. Have any of you lived a life where you've never been sick? Why not? He took your sicknesses. So the way I see it is the redemptive work on the cross is fully available for our sin and our sickness. And yet this side of heaven, we still struggle with that. So when I pray for people that are sick, I will sometimes pray the full activation of the cross upon that body. Jesus, what you did on that cross, when you took that sickness, I pray that the execution of that power happen in that body right now. Now, many churches, both charismatic and non-charismatic alike, embrace all the gifts. So in other words, they're what's called continuationist churches. Cessationist churches say, no, that's over with, all these gifts, they passed away. And most of you are not a cessationist. You wouldn't be in this church if you were, because I've preached too much about things like signs and wonders and so on. However, it is true that continuationist churches, churches that believe that the gifts are still available for today, differ widely. There are some churches that basically put it on the back burner. They say, yeah, you know, we don't find any scriptural evidence that these gifts pass away, but they're too messy. When you got people prophesying and trying to healing, it just makes things complicated. Let's keep things neat and tidy and not mess with these things. Now, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, it was a messed up church. Paul was dealing with messy Christians. And in the context of that mess, he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. So you know better than Paul, because Paul was dealing with a mess. And in fact, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13. So he's dealing with the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Then he puts a pause on things. He goes into 1 Corinthians 13. Look at love. Love believes all things, hopes all things. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The next sentence: now desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, for prophecy is for the edification, the strengthening, and the comfort of the body. So in the context of love, reach for that gift. Somebody asked me last night, I had a bit of an intense conversation with somebody. I thought maybe I should apologize. But we were talking about prophecy. And I said, it's not biblical to say I'm a cautious gifts guy, because the Bible says eagerly. Finally, he asked me, what does it mean to be eager? I go after it. There's been a few people that have walked out, but I think it's because of the kitchen duties. It hasn't been because... So what do we do with doctors and nurses and the medical system? John Britton right here, we're proud of him. He's in the emergency, and many of us have been blessed just seeing him there at the hospital. We've got Carrie Luca back there on sound. She's training to be a nurse. Should we excommunicate them? I actually see this, and again, you can say, Glenn, you're contradicting yourself. Well, go ahead. I'm wrestling, but I'm coming firm on some things. Actually, I see science and medicine as gifts from God, and believe that God often works through the hands of doctors who have been gifted by God. Not only that, I believe that there's been a number of mission medical outlying stations in the mission fields all over the place that have been powerful weapons in places where the gospel has come forth. Probably the best example is Hudson Taylor, who's the most famous missionary that ever went to China. And he was a medical doctor. God used him with great power and authority. But he practiced, I believe, his medicine over there. Carrie tells me that she wants to go practice her medicine overseas. I believe that she will also find herself praying over people. And I myself have been very, very thankful for the doctors that have helped me out. I appreciate John Piper's words when he's talked about medication for anxiety and depression. And this is what he said. He said, "We thank God for healing through created means, but we petition him for supernatural intervention." We thank God. God, thank you for your help in the created means. But we're asking for a breakthrough in the supernatural. John White, who was a psychiatrist, a university professor, a theologian, a Bible teacher, authored many books. I've got two of his, I have many of his books. He wrote one book on the power of the Holy Spirit. As a psychiatrist, university professor, he wrote a book. It's called When the Spirit Comes with Power. It's an awesome book. You want this book? It's on revival, signs and wonders, healing, and so on. This, he wrote it. But he also wrote a book called The Masks of Melancholy, where he, as a psychiatrist, talks about the science behind mental illness. And I've often said, if there's one guy that I could have 3 hours conversation with, I would like it to be John White. He's a brilliant guy, conservative theologian, author of many books, psychiatrist, signs and wonders, the whole works. That guy is interesting. Actually, he was at our place one time. I think I've told you the story. And my dad said, "John, we feel very honored to have you here." And he says, "Well, you should. I'm a child of the king." He didn't believe in Mennonite modesty. Now, here's a question. Why didn't Jesus pray for the sick? Let me say that again. Why did Jesus not pray for the sick? He healed maybe thousands, but there isn't one case in the Gospels where it says Jesus prayed for the sick. Not one. He touched them. He gave a word. He gave it a directive. He rebuked the fever. He had a vast healing ministry, but there isn't a single case where it says, and he bowed his head and he prayed and he asked God to deliver that person. It's not what it. Now, I'm not saying, you can say, "Well, Glenn, you're arguing from silence." And I'd say, yeah, you're right. Maybe there were some cases, but there isn't a recorded case of all of his healing ministries where he prayed. But I have come across, and of all what the Bible has to say about healing, and much, I've come across four cases. And again, you could argue and say, "Oh, Glenn, those two don't count, fine." But where there likely was prayer for the sick. The first one, this isn't a great one for me, but I'll use it anyways. Mark 9, verse 29. Jesus encounters the son of a man who had seizures or convulsions from birth, which was brought on by demons. Now, Jesus rebuked that demon or the demons, and the guy was completely healed. Later on, the disciples walked up to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus says, this kind comes out only by prayer, or in another manuscript, only by prayer and fasting. So here's an interesting question. It doesn't appear that Jesus fasted and prayed for that demon to come out, but he tells his disciples, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So I find myself, and Rob Reamer actually talks about this case. You know, obviously Jesus was operating in a level of authority that his followers still weren't operating in. I mean, if you have another reason, by all means, go with that. But that's the way I would at least see it. Acts 9, verse 40 to 41. Peter raises somebody from the dead. And it says this in Acts 9, verse 40 to 41. Peter sent out all the people, because they were all grieving over Tabitha. "Get out of here, guys." And then it says, he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he says, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. Then he took her by the hand, helped her up, and then he presented her to the believers and so on, alive. Number three, this one doesn't convince me very much, but kind of it does. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 8. Paul has been caught up in the heavenlies and so on. He's heard inexpressible things, things he's not even allowed to talk about. And God says to Paul, Paul, you know, you may have struggles with pride, so I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says it was a thorn or a demon that buffeted him. Now, and it says he prayed three times, God, please take this thing away from me. And it may have been a 3 hours of prayer and relentless petition. We don't know. Now, this thing of his thorn in the flesh, I've got a book, actually, it's called Thorn in the Flesh, and the guy, the R.T. Kendall, who writes the book, he says, I've heard of 50 different ideas as to what that thorn could have been. Some say it was his bad eyes, because he talks about that in the book of Galatians. Some say it was the persecutors, because the thorns are, the bad people in the Old Testament are called thorns, or thorns to your side. I personally don't know. And by the way, I agree with R.T. Kendall, it's a really, really good thing that Paul never told us what his thorn was, because you know how we would be. We would make a doctrine out of that. We'd say, well, if it's that, it's got to be eyes. Okay, no, you've got a thorn. Let's not pray for your eyes, kind of thing. And so you know how we are. We'll just grab any little excuse. So the Holy Spirit, obviously, we're not going to tell the people what this thorn is. We'll just tell them it's a thorn. And Paul did pray about it. Now, clearly it was demonically inspired, but it was there to keep him humble. But the fourth one is plain as day, and it's in James 5, verse 14 to 15. The writer says this, is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's an interesting line. Some people say, well, sometimes, like a guy like R.A. Torrey would say, sometimes I have the prayer of faith and sometimes I don't have the prayer of faith. Again, I'm not saying he's right, but that's how he interprets it. He said, the Bible says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. The sick person is told to call the elders of the church to come, anoint with oil, and pray over him. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that goes back to Pastor Bong, who says, for you to have power in prayer, you need to have a pure heart. In conclusion, here in this church, I was thinking the other day, I think we've had 8 supernatural healings. What I mean by supernatural healing is where something happened separate from the medical community. Let's say we had the knee one, where it filled up with fire, instantaneously healed. Another guy had a broken foot and always sore and so on, and somebody prayed over it, instantly healed. Of these 8, 2 of them regressed back that I know of, and I've checked into those 2 actually today. So and we've prayed for people that didn't get healed. So Rod Sheffield had the hot heat wave coming through his body. He was on palliative care, and he got healed. And God just, why did Eileen Worth not get healed? Or Angela Dondal? I don't know. Nor do I know who the Nephilim are in Genesis 6. There's certain things I just point blank don't know. But this is my heart posture. I have no desire to sit back with a jaded, cynical heart. None. I want no part of that. I just want to leave everything on the trail and go hard. I have read far too much, encountered far too much to lay that healing gift on the shelf. Dan Bohai, who's in the States right now, he's been used by God to bring healing to maybe, maybe it's getting close to 100,000. I don't know. 70,000 is what I heard. He's not necessarily that fun to listen to, but he sure knows his Bible, I'll tell you that. And he says this, he was doing a session one time, and there was a guy with Parkinson's. And that guy had been to either 7, I think it was 9 times, or 7, he came to the front at different of these meetings, wherever Dan was. At the 9th time, he was healed. The persistent prayer. And that's why, where did my friend Jeff Holmes go? I will pray over his, because he comes forward. We had Thursday night, we had healing prayer. I will pray and believe with them that migraine is going to leave. Anybody else who's struggling with that? And other things as well. Now, there are likely many more who have had slow healings and so on, and others have been blessed with medical help at the hands of gifted doctors. But Shelley Hundley, and I'll end with this, Shelley Hundley was, she had Crohn's disease, been prayed over many, many, many times, many times. And she goes into a prayer room and is healed on the spot. So what I'm trying to tell you is take courage. Actually, Jesus, I think, was quite serious when he says the effectual, fervent prayer. Some people are healed on the spot. Like that knee, that was the first time we had ever prayed over that knee. Another guy that I was counseling with, we were doing his marriage counseling. Actually, he goes to Gospel Hall Church. Not in this area. And he told me, and I've told you this story, but it bears repeating. So it's not a big Gospel Hall, they're awesome at preaching the gospel. Healing wouldn't be one of the things that they really stress. So he's got a terrible knee, and he has to go to Walmart, so he has a whole hat collection, and he decides for some reason to put on his red hat. And I don't know if red's even his favorite color, but he puts it on. He goes to Walmart. All of a sudden somebody comes up to him and says, "I'm looking for somebody with a red hat. God told me to pray for somebody with a red hat. Can I pray for you?" And I don't know exactly how the story went, but either my friend Ben said it's my knee, or the guy said, "Is it your knee?" Whatever it was, this guy prayed over Ben. Ben's knee, he said, it filled up with heat like 3 hot chili peppers, and he was instantly healed. Now, you have 2 gifts of the Holy Spirit activated. You have the prophetic word, and you have the healing. And I love it. Don't you love that? I'm tired of agnostic Christianity. I would like to see us engaging and to see the kingdom of God advancing, because the devil's kingdom is advancing. And I want to see God. And this is everything. I mean, Paul in Romans 15 talks about preaching the gospel, the full gospel, with signs and wonders, everything. He goes for it. And I don't know, again, you could ask me, why is it, Glenn, that Charles Molly walks into a hospital in Africa, there's 15 sick people, 15 kids, he walks in, prays, every last one of them are healed, that hospital's completely emptied out. The next guy prays and prays and nobody gets healed. I don't know. Is it a lack of faith? Is it sin? Is it the anointing just isn't there? Is it the gifts not there? I personally don't know. I have some idea. It's interesting. In China, for example, I was told by Brian Rushton, most of the miracles actually happen in outlying areas as opposed to the Christians in the city. And that makes sense to me, because when you're in some of these outlying areas, you have nothing available to you. So you just go right straight, "God, we need help here. Please intervene." And that happens. I could go on and tell you stories, but let's leave it right there. I believe, church, that we are going to more and more see God breaking in. And I'm kind of like a child an eager child before a father. "Father, is it today? Is it today?" Kind of. I don't say that to him, but that's kind of the way I go about life. Now, some of you sitting here would say, "You know, Glenn, I'm like the woman there who was bleeding for 12 years. I have spent so much time and money going to the clinics in Mexico and Rochester, and I'm at the end of my rope." You feel like that woman, and all you want to do is get through the crowd and touch the garment of Jesus. But the thing about that was, that woman, her pride was gone. I don't care if a church of 2,000 people is watching right now. If there's healing to be had, I'm going for it. I'm laying my pride on the line, and I'm just going for it. And for some of you, that's exactly what it's going to mean. You're going to have to lay your pride on the line or carry your sickness. Maybe some people actually don't mind being sick. It gives them an identity, and they identify with that sickness. And I'm not quite sure what the reason for that, but maybe I've done it. I hope not. But it could be, but it could also be that today you're thinking, maybe you have the gift, that's actually plural, gifts of healing. Maybe, but you have never, I think, I'm wondering if God has put that gift upon me. I think I better step out in faith and practice. So, worship team, come to the front. This morning, I have chairs up here. I have asked the elders in this church, Andreas is an elder, but he's going to stay up there, to come up and to anoint with oil anybody that's willing to come and sit in one of these chairs and to pray deliverance on that infirmity and that sickness, a healing. But I don't want just the elders to pray. Those of you that would like to pray, ask the Lord to give you a pure heart. We do want to operate with purity. And come and lay hands on people. Now, you may ask them, what is your affliction? You can do that. But you may not want to do that. You may just want to lay hands and say, Lord Jesus. Because it's not actually you doing the healing. It's you're bringing about, with an act of faith, you're bringing about the healing power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. You are a representative operating with a gift that he's putting on you, even for the moment. I have a little jar of oil there. If you want to take a Kleenex and just put a little oil on there and just put it on the forehead. Back in the New Testament days, oil may have had medicinal value. They used oil and so on. But I believe it can also represent the Holy Spirit. And that's why I would use it, the anointing of oil. What do you think? Does anybody want to come? Actually, stand to your feet. Let's pray. And if these chairs remain empty, maybe I should, but you, if some of you, and the, if these chairs are all full, have a seat. We're not going to rush it. We will just pray healing. If it's emotions, if it's a bad knee, a bad foot, a bad ear, bad eyes, whatever it might be, have a seat and we will pray over you. It could be that this is your moment. You could be the Shelley Hundley. You've been prayed for 18 times, but it could be today. So be brave enough and come to the front and we will pray over you. We're not going to make a big scene. Just quietly. Father, I thank you for the power that's still operating through people, imperfect people that are willing to look to Jesus Christ, the beautiful face of Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make this kind of like a family room atmosphere, that there would be a river of love that would flow through this place. Also a river of faith, a river of power, Lord. We don't want to be agnostic Christians, but we want to engage with you, Father. So, Lord Jesus, have your way. We're asking as little children that you would execute the power of healing even this morning for your glory. Don't let us touch the glory. Don't let us touch the glory, but may you receive all honor, glory, and praise. Amen.